Turn with your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Faithfulness and truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, as we look at it. And the principle tonight is a servant of God must interpret the scriptures accurately and present the truth humbly. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, let's read this, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 26, the end of the chapter. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Imagine your five-year-old grandchild has all gathered to celebrate your birthday. As the cake is served, tears overflow, maybe a child's, Natalie's eyes, let's give a name to her, and her eyes, and she begins to sob. You ask a question and inquire why she's crying, why she's distressed. And she tells you that on the cake, she wanted the piece of cake with the blue icing, not the green one. Now, from our perspective as an adult, you'd think, well, that's kind of silly. That's kind of a benign issue. It really doesn't matter what color. It's going to be the same flavor. But in her eyes, it's a big deal. But our interpretation or our perspective of so many things can change as we mature. The older we get, the more we're worried about different things, family, finances, rather than just kind of what color of icing on the cake we get, or the color of the toy we may receive at Christmas or our birthday. The problem, as we have in our life, if we make decisions, obviously those decisions have a longer lasting implication if we make a wrong choice. And as believers, as we grow up in the Word of God, we are to have a better understanding of God's Word, handle it better, a better handle on it. And we should even be able to help an individual that maybe has fallen into some doctrinal error. Paul wrote Timothy about this very thing, and he says, listen, Timothy, you need to be careful. There's babblers, there's profane, and there's people that are wasting their time on useless things. And he says, Timothy, I want you to deal with those things. I want you to deal with those things that are precious. Now, we ought not to strive about words to no profit. I mean, there's many different things. I remember years ago, you could go on these chats and stuff online, and now it's on social media, but nevertheless, people would spend hours trying to debate certain theological positions, and the emotions would rise, and I remember all these different blogs, and then on these blogs, people would make comments, and they would just, hours they would study to try to refute this other person, and wasting a lot of time in doing such. The word subvert here is from which we get our English word catastrophe. Striving about words to no profit causes spiritual catastrophe. Christians really need to avoid striving about words where there is no profit. Now, if a believer's mind is made up and filled with the eternal issues of God, we're unlikely to get sidetracked. If my mind is founded upon pure doctrine, good doctrine, then all of this frivolous stuff over here, and sometimes these assumptions or hypothetical statements, we can begin to, think all day, we can pontificate, we can just, give our thoughts about what it is all day long. But the end result is the person's already made up their mind, you've made up your mind, and they're not going to listen. And sometimes it just let it go. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called. And as we see this, oppositions of science falsely so called, we see many things today that are purported to be science when in fact they're something quite different. They're an agenda. What actions was Timothy to take regarding profane and vain babbling, just empty talk? Paul says, listen, Timothy, don't waste your time on it. You need to put it out of the church. Don't let it be there, because all this empty, idle chatter, it's not helping things. Many things today, a lot of people like to listen to podcasts. A lot of people listen to them, and there's some good ones out there, and there's some that are not so good. But we can, on some of these, we can waste our time on things that are of no eternal significance. Additionally, we can become really distracted from what God has called us to do, and it's so easy. I mean, there are so many things today, social media, your electronic devices, computers, television, movies, you name it, you can be distracted with something. And what we need to do is understand that I need to be founded in the Word of God. And it tells us that, study to show thyself approved unto God. And God's desire for us is not wasting our time with things that really have no eternal significance. And if someone is maybe pushing back, we're going to talk about how to deal with them on these vain babblers should they be in the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do need your help tonight. Father, I need your strength and guidance and direction. Father, it's your holy word. Lord, there is a lot to distract us. There's a lot to get us off track. And Father, I pray that that would not be the case, but Lord, we would just stay steadfast upon thee. I love you, and I thank you for being our Savior. I thank you, Father, for the salvation that we've been so freely given. Lord, would you guide my every thought, my every word that I speak, that you would be magnified. And Lord, this evening, I pray that you'd encourage hearts. I pray that you'd challenge. And Lord, may we be resolute upon what you want us to keep our minds fixed upon. I love you. Thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Verse 16 really continues the thought of verse 14, as we see here. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers you come here, but shun profane and vain babblers. They increase into more ungodliness. And so the shun vain babblings is empty sounds, comments that look genuine, you know, maybe have genuine merit, but they're not holy. It says, look with me, it says, increase unto more ungodliness. Have you ever got into a discussion with someone, and it could have even started off quite as a sound biblical doctrinal position, but as you began to get further into that discussion with that individual, you begin to find yourself behaving, get your agitation meter begins to go up, and you begin to get really frustrated, and you're getting flustered, and you're like, they're being so stupid, and how can't they understand that? But what happens is when we begin to do that, we're increasing into ungodliness. We're increasing into behavior that is not helping us. Babblers don't focus upon the truth. They don't focus upon God's truth. They focus upon human ideas about God and explanations of life. And one of the case points of this very truth is specifically, it's all over Christianity, quote-unquote professing Christianity, is Calvinism. Tremendous amount of wasted time. It's a damnable doctrine. Calvinism is an evil, evil doctrine. It was written, John Calvin himself in the Institute, and his salvation testimony is marginal at best. And our attitudes and behaviors as we begin to get into discussions with people about particular things. And sometimes we can have a discussion with someone, but they're not quite ready spiritually to receive it. And as a result, both people get angry, both people get frustrated, and we just end up leaving it, and it creates a greater divide and doesn't give you another opportunity to minister to that person. So there are times we just have to say, you know what, that's where they're at right now, and we'll have to visit this another time. But also with the babbler, if someone's a babbler, what they're teaching, it affects others, but in a negative or detrimental way. This person would begin to question the authority of God's word. It reminds me of an individual. I remember through this pandemic period, there was an individual online, and as they began to revel in some of the Reformed theology, it changed the translation that they were on. I mean, they've changed, and they're public, and they're just blasting things, and they've gone because they began to go in a direction seeking intellectualism over doctrinal moorings. And we find that there's a long-term consequences, and they lack the confidence in God's word. They begin to trust the philosophies of theological men above the sound doctrine of God's word. And their words, and I know for my own self personally, as I had come out of, I don't know why I'm talking about just that tonight, but I came out of Calvinism. I was at a church for quite some years, and it created tremendous darkness. It created a lot of confusion about the Word of God. I couldn't quite figure out how to unravel some of the passages that they use upon these very truths. And it really messed me up spiritually. I mean, I was so confused on certain things, I didn't quite know how to undo it. Additionally, some of the other things that I had is with respect to creation and evolution. As I came out of public school with this, it really, I had quite a bit of conundrums in my life where I just couldn't bring together how these things come together or how the world works. It just didn't make sense to me, and I was so confused. And it began to be, it was a canker, it produced darkness in my life, it produced a neglect of God's life-giving sustenance. In verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had aimed to know the truth, but by getting involved in vain babblings, they veered away from it. So many people, even today, and I have other men that I had trained in the ministry with, and they began to go in this new evangelicalism, began to read their books, began to get the church philosophy of the world and how to grow it in a secular sense, and how to have the crowds and the music and everything else to draw people in. But as a result of that, they veered off. And they're no longer where they used to be. They begin to babble a lot about things that are contrary to God's word. It was a little step. In a little step, I remember one guy in particular. It was a friend of his that was a babbler, if you will, per se. And he was into the intellectualism of theology. I've got something a little higher, a little deeper. I don't know if you can handle it. And as these two men, friends, the one friend today is quite far off. They err, as it says in verse 18. Some people even go so far as 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And this very truth of this idea of babbling, the university I went to as I was training, the private institution for engineering, was a quote-unquote Christian liberal arts college. And within this institution, there are young people that came in with me, and they were questioning some of the things of God. And as they began, we had to take some theology classes here at this university, and some of these, it corrupted. And they're no longer having any belief in God. I don't believe that they were saved, but they were searching for truth, and all the university did was continue to ask questions without giving any answers, solid answers. And if you're at a place or in your life and you're around friends and all they want to do is ask questions, is this truly God's word? If you come to a commentary and it's saying, well, this passage of scripture really shouldn't be here, or it should be this way, my friend, they're questioning the truth of God's word, and you'll begin to go little by little by little steps away. We find that Christianity hinges on the resurrection. In the very university that I went for engineering, one of the theology professors there, a female professor, she made the boldest statement that God could be a woman or a man. And she had a lot of other outlandish ideas. And what these babblers do is they set themselves up as an authority over the Word of God. This is what this scholar says. It doesn't matter what the scholar says, it matters what God's Word says. And at the root of this whole idea of being a babbler, Hymenaeus and Philetus and others, is pride. We find in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does it say here? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, I want you to know truth. In John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. How does one, if you're a banker and you have a counterfeit dollar bill, I know, or less, not a dollar bill, but of some currency, a bill of some currency. We're having less and less of that, more digital now. But nevertheless, a banker gets a whole bunch of money, and within that, as he or she is going through the money, counting it, they will feel a difference in the counterfeit than the real. If they know the real the bill, whatever that currency is, 50, let's say, and they know what a 50 feels like. They know what it weighs like. I mean, they know as they go through it on a daily basis and they're feeling that money and they feel the legitimate, genuine currency, when a false one comes through, it can look right, but there's going to be something that's a little bit off that will tip them off. This may not be. And should it not be, then you can put it through a light and there's other different ways that you can test it. He says, Timothy, I want you to know the truth. I want you to interpret God's word correctly. Understand various doctrines. You and I can be so easily deceived if we're not in the word of God. If I know truth, then when falsehood comes, it's not going to be very delightful, because we know the end result of it. The word here, study, has the idea of a diligence in your behavior of God's word. So there is a diligence and a study of God's word. There is a consistency that I'm studying God's word. I'm not studying it with haste. I'm not studying it with, I'm studying it to let it speak to me. Then I can interpret the Word of God appropriately. There's an eagerness and a willingness that I want to learn from this book. One of the things, as we find here, verse 15, when I properly handle God's Word, I don't receive shame. Right? It says, that needeth not to be ashamed. A babbler, as they're giving these truths, now they might be so full of themselves, they're not willing to receive truth. But nevertheless, in time, it will be proven that they're wrong as you look at the Word of God. The result of a diligent study of God's Word and a correct understanding of it means that I will have God's approval. You see, God examines our work. He examines what we're doing. In John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So in John 16:13, here in this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God will guide into truth. Now, if the Spirit of God is going to guide me into truth, the Spirit of God will never give me a truth from a passage of Scripture that conflicts with another passage of Scripture. He will show and reveal things in God's Word. Even today, as I was, you know, looking at, I just started reading Job in my devotions, and as I was seeing some new things there, things that I hadn't seen before, not that they weren't there, I just hadn't seen it before. As I began to say, God, you show me from your Word. The Spirit of God will guide us, He'll lead us, and a person might say, God showed me this from God's Word. You know, someone might say, well, yeah, God said, you know what, we need to be baptized for the dead. We need to be baptized so someone goes to heaven. And it does mention baptism for the dead, and I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail tonight, but nevertheless, see, this is what it says. The Catholic Church will say if you don't partake of the Mass, as this, the, one of the Gospel writers mentions, then you're not going to have any part of Him. But then later on, Jesus tells us the spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper. And it has no part of actually eating His body, and the elements do not become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of this passage here in 2 Timothy 2, look with me. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's the foundation of God. We can have a foundation. The apostles were that foundation, and just as in the minds of the apostles, the church, you know, the Church of Jerusalem, it's new, it's just begun, and the foundation and the founder of that is Matthew 16, 18. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The local church, His body is the body of Christ, and the relationship of a church to Christ is that here in the Scriptures, it talks about the church as a pillar and ground of the truth. Every New Testament church is the propagator of truth to every generation. Think about this, that as the Word of God goes forth, this church and other churches that love God, love the Word of God, are a pillar and ground of the truth, or they should be. When you think about the church stand sure, it has a seal or an inscription identifying marked upon it by God. It says, the foundation standeth sure, having this seal. It's a two-sided seal. First, the Lord knows them that are His, as it says. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there is, in regards to a seal, there's a mark. What is a New Testament church? Some people have had their faith overthrown by babblers in this passage of Scripture. And Paul is telling Timothy, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, be careful. Remember, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God's people are safe. The Lord knows who's His. The Lord knows who the false ones are within the church. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The second side, we find there's a godly lifestyle, that God has called us to living in holiness. Some vessels are holy, some are honorable, and others are not. In verse 20, we find this very truth. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Even within your own house, there are some things that, you know, they're kind of more disposable. But there's other things that you revere, you handle differently than maybe some things that's more disposable, expendable, right? Because it's not really honorable. It's just, I use it, but it's like, meh, whatever, you know? Kind of indifferent to it. God is saying, listen, I want you to have a faith wherein you've departed from, there's a separation. He says, purge yourself from these. Sometimes if you've ever gone through your house and you have a spring cleanup or fall cleanup and you're just chucking stuff, throwing things away. And I know my mom would used to, around springtime, mom was cleaning everything up, and sometimes she threw more away than I thought she should have. But anyways, But there's a cleaning, there's a purging of things that it's easy to become cluttered, pack rat. I mean, it's easy to happen that way, right? He says, and this idea here is put away these babblers, put away this lifestyle of those who are not standing upon the sure foundation, put away youthful lust, put away things that are not going to help you to be a vessel unto honor. I can get sidetracked into a whole bunch of things. Again, as I've mentioned, there's social media, politics, news, hobbies, all sorts of things can easily consume us, consume me. And I can become to a place where I'm no longer valuable to the Lord. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, you're set apart, and meet or appropriate, fitting, satisfying for the master's use. Think about a vessel in your house that you never drink out of because of how you used it. Is there a vessel in your house you're thinking, there's no way that glass, I will ever drink from it? Do you know what went in that glass? Do you know how they used that glass? Maybe that glass was, you know, used to contain the oil or, you know, some other fluid. And you're like, I'm not touching that glass again. That'll never be a drinking glass again. In that same way, if I am a vessel unto dishonor, you could think, you know, imagine that glass or that drinking vessel or that cooking pot that you've used for a purpose that is quite unsavory. If we live our lives for ourselves and we fail to separate, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. If I don't flee youthful lusts, I don't flee those things that I want to do on my terms, I begin to become that vessel, that glass, that pot, or something of quite a detestable nature. But if I want to be right, it says follow righteousness. When I say righteousness, are those things that are pleasing to God. You live your life in a right way before God. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Fleeing with urgency, we find very well illustrated in, you know, Joseph and Mary, they flee to Egypt, and there's other things here, but talking about fleeing, also youthful lusts. Don't even stick around. It reminds me of a situation back when I was in training for the ministry. I was supposed to help this guy and build up his eBay store, and I had to go through eBay a whole bunch, and as I kept going through eBay, I kept seeing a whole bunch of indecent images, and I finally told the guy, I said, listen, I'm out of here. I can't do this. I don't want to be subjected to it. I mean, just like they always came up, and I was like, what in the world? I'm out of here. I don't want that filth in my mind. I said, I'm out of here. I left. I told him, I said, I apologize, but I can't do that. I didn't want to taint my character. I didn't want to go down a path of wrong thinking. Because if you go down that path, it's a dark, dark, dark journey. And Paul is telling Timothy, who is younger, Timothy, flee those things that your flesh desires. Flee those things which are grabbing your attention that will not help you with the things of God. Timothy, follow after faith. Follow after charity, love, if you want to think about it. Timothy, flee those things that are self-centered and instead embrace those things that are God-centered. Timothy, I've been where you're at. I know what it's like to be a young man. There's a lot of things that will want to grab your attention. Not only that, Timothy, but in your youthfulness and your zeal to preach God's word to the people, and in your desire to show your biblical, you know, superiority, there are those that will bait you with questions. And you'll begin to go on all of these hypothetical questions, and you'll waste your time. Am I saying that a Christian should avoid controversy at all? No, there's times where you have to be involved in controversy. You point out truth and error in the church, and you point out error in society and culture when it could easily be a stumbling block for so many. That's why in Jude it talks about contending for the faith. Jude, don't get off track with what is truth. Jude, don't change your doctrine. He says, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There is a one faith. One faith, Jude. Timothy, one faith. It's not how you interpret it. There is one faith in God's word. And there are so many things out there. I mean, when you think about quote-unquote professing Christianity, it's like going to the chip aisle at Walmart and you have like 50 different options. Well, I like a little bit of this doctrine, a little bit of this, and a little bit of this. It's not a pick and choose type of thing. Contend for the faith. There's a singular faith. Timothy, stay on track. Gotta expose error. The Bible student argues their point and rests the case at the appropriate time. I remember there was a young man at where I was training for ministry, and several years had lapsed since he had left, and he had begun to go a different way in different translations and other things. And he wanted to have some dialogue with one of the professors at the college. And so he did, and it was online. And the professor put out two statements, and then he said, I'm done. That's enough. The other man had already made his point and no longer wanted to listen to truth. And the professor said, I'm done. That's it. This is the last that I'll write. He did confront the foolishness on learned questions. How can we be faithful to God when we come face to face with foolish and unlearned questions? We find in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself. Notice with me, there is in meekness, there's a humility, there's a lowness of my own spirit as I come to those that are in opposition. Now, I remember one of the churches I was at, and I had an opportunity to disciple a man, and he asked me, he said, Jesus isn't God. I said, well, let me show you from God's word that Jesus is God. And after going through the scriptures, he said, yeah, Jesus isn't God. And I could have just dismissed him, but I said, let me show you from God's word what God says. And as I sat down and opened up God's word, he goes, oh, he is God. Now, the man had a wrong understanding. He had a truth that he believed was a truth, when in fact it was a falsehood. And through looking at the scriptures, it was very clear, and he had an open mind, and he was willing to receive it. Now, within a church, there are times where there'll be babblers. And you, as being moored in the Word of God, you are to instruct that individual in meekness. In fact, verse 24 tells us in gentleness. Man, it can make your blood boil. Because you're saying, listen, you're going a wrong way. You've believed the wrong thing. The Bible's clear. God's servant will stand up to the babbler. God's servant will stand up to those with unlearned questions. Because if these things are not dealt with, they will begin to take others in the church. And I remember one of the churches I was at in the past, and again, there were those that were Calvinistic, reformed in their theology, and they began to get a greater, they would just pick people off, friends. And then within a while, you had a little clique of people within the church that were in disagreement with what the church stood for. It created quite a bit of dissension within the church. You know what? God's purpose and the fact that what He deals with us, He chastens us, He disciplines us for our profit. A babbler needs to be dealt with. You can't let error within the church go without opposition. Because there is the faith, it says, we are to contend for. If a person rests or they twist Scripture according to their own bias, they will hurt themselves and they'll hurt others. So error ought to be dealt with. It is not about me. It's about verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. But ultimately within the church, doctrinal moorings, doctrinal truth affects God's name. We're not reviling those who revile us. A servant will realize, verses 24 through 26, they're not striving, they're not getting angry, they're not fighting harshly. When those who revile them, they forgive them, even though they may speak ill of them. There's a realization that, you know what, I could be in the same position as this person, but by the grace of God. A servant of God, he doesn't just ignore the babbler, confronts him, deals with the babblings. Galatians 6:1 lets us know, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted again, there is an emphasis on meekness. If I deal with that person incorrectly, and maybe they're teaching a truth. Remember, in the scriptures in Acts, I'm drawing a blank on the name, but there was a gentleman, he was preaching, but he was preaching wrong. Ananias and his wife, I believe it was Ananias and his wife, not Ananias and Sapphira, but another one. And they took this man aside and they began to instruct him in the ways of God. And the guy got it and he learned. But they did it in humility. And there's times in my life where there's things that I'm at now, and people, I've sat down with them and I said, well, things are this way. And in gentleness, people have said, hey, how about you think about this question? They just asked a question. What does the Bible say about this? And as I began to think and ponder and ask God, I said, well, you know what? They're right. I'm wrong. The goal is that this person who's going in the unlearning question, who is a babbler, verse 26, that they would be recovered out of the snare of the devil. That's our desire. And if I come at them, you, and I just come at them, I'm not going to help them. Because our natural inclination is or to put up a wall. Now there will come times, as 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They don't want the truth. And there are those people that just don't, plain flat out, don't want the truth. An unsaved person won't understand spiritual things. The Spirit of God needs to teach them. But until a babbler is willing to accept the truth, and if they're not saved and they're wanting to maintain their own course of what they believe theologically, they will not be helped. And at that point, if that person's causing problems in the church, you would ask them, please don't come back. If they're not willing to talk about it, if they're trying to sow discord within a church, then you ought to deal with it. But you do so in gentleness and meekness and in patience. And that's the challenge sometimes. And this individual, and there are others that are intoxicated, they're in their vain babblings, and they believe that what they say is true, and they're just stuck in that path. I want you to evaluate this statement. The more a person fights to be free of God's word, the more ensnared he or she becomes. And I would say absolutely that's a true statement. God's word gives freedom, not bondage. To be faithful to God in the area of controversy is to say, you know what? I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to do so in gentleness. I'll do so in patience. I'll do so in meekness. But I just want to show you what God's word says. Think about this. I've had a number of men as I've, through the years, that have presented truth to me. And I had a misconception about certain things. And through time, God's Spirit worked in my spirit and showed me truth. What can you do to better divide the truth of God's Word? God's Word. He says, Timothy, rightly divide God's Word. Study. Be diligent. Timothy, don't get sidetracked. Timothy, don't let those youthful lusts make you a vessel unto dishonor. You can, I'm sure many of you can think about the stories of a preacher in the years gone by. He's no longer in the ministry, or if they are, they're a mess, and family's a mess, and a lot of problems going on. And somewhere along the line, in some instances of these preachers that have gone astray, they got distracted. I've had several men, friends of mine, that have gone astray, and they're a mess, a wreck. Their families are a wreck. They went after youthful lusts. And in so doing, they got ensnared by the devil. And they became a vessel unto dishonor. I don't want that for your life. I don't want that for my life. You know what I need to say? I'm going to purge myself from these youthful lusts. I want to be a vessel unto honor and pleasing in the Lord's sight. And so God tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you think about these truths this evening, faithfulness and truth. You know what? We need to have faithfulness. We need to have truth. We need to present it in meekness and gentleness, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And I trust in our lives that as we are bombarded with a lot of things that can continually distract us, you'd say, no, I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. So, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's distracting me, would you show it to me? Help me to be focused. Because, Lord, I want to be a vessel unto honor to you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, we won't do the piano tonight, but just a time of reflection between you and the Lord. Whenever you're done praying, feel free to look back up. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been trusting in an infant baptism. Maybe you've been trusting in the fact that you've gone to church, you've gone through some classes, something else. Maybe you've spoken in tongues and you're trusting in those things, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. And tonight I'd ask that you'd put your faith, you just repent, you'd agree with God, you're a sinner. That all these other religious rituals are nothing. All you simply need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. Ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior. And my friend, if you do, you'll be born again. It's simple. And Christian, may we be a vessel unto honor.